Today, I am going to attempt to explain to you how not to waste your life. And the hope today is that something that is said or seen this morning is going to produce life change in someone sitting in this room. For the lost person, the hope is that they find salvation in Christ today. And for the saved person, the hope is that we are spurred along to not waste our lives on the things of this world, but to live for Christ. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, please teach us through your word today how we can be useful for your kingdom and be useful for you. You came to this earth and you died for us so that we would live for you. Just give us a concrete understanding of what that means in each of our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's a lost person here, that something that is said today will change their life forever and that they can start living for your kingdom just this afternoon. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we discussed the healing of a blind man. It took two touches from Jesus for this man to see with perfect clarity, and I am not seeing with perfect clarity. I have these new contacts in, and they are blurry, and maybe I'm just getting old. I know I'm getting older. So it took two touches from Jesus to heal this blind man in full. This was the only miracle recorded in the Gospels where the person wasn't healed in full immediately. Why is this the case? Well, we aren't entirely sure, but I think Jesus did this to teach the disciples a lesson about their own stubbornness. We read on and we heard Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. And I want to reread the portion of that story from the Gospel of Matthew where Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. That's Matthew chapter 16. Now, when Jesus came into Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, if anybody's opening their book. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So Peter says in his confession, it's a shorter confession in Mark, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, and the other disciples would agree. Now, I found out doing this podcast that massive is one of my favorite words because I've repeated over and over and over. We've reached a massive turning point in the Bible at the end of Mark chapter 8. We're halfway through the book of Mark, and the remainder of the book of Mark will be Jesus' trial and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Remember last week, I've said it already, the blind man didn't have full clarity at the first touch of Jesus. And we will find out today that the disciples didn't have full faith in Jesus either when they confessed him as the Christ. And some of us in this room might not have full faith in Jesus. Now, I was going to show a 10-minute video of that surveyed the whole Old Testament this morning. And I think I was doing that for selfish reasons because I just couldn't get words written on the page. But my fingers started working and I omitted the fact that we should watch a 10-minute video in church and put everybody to sleep. So I will put that video on the Facebook page and you can watch that at your leisure. It's worth your time. But I wanted to show that video to show that throughout Scripture, we are climbing the mountain to get to Jesus. And we're at the point of the book in Mark that we're on the snow peak, like we're at the climax. He's announcing that he has to die so that he can rise again. And so the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And I'm doing this because we're climbing a mountain. We start in the beginning of creation. And the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And we've hit the point in the Gospel of Mark that's set to be the climax. So Jesus is going to announce to his disciples for the first time his death and his resurrection. And his death and his resurrection was God's plan for humanity to be redeemed from the very beginning. The entirety of the Old Testament points us to our need for redemption and our need for a Savior. Jesus is the purpose of every page of this book, and every page of this book points us to Him. So if we think about all the failure in the Old Testament, failure everywhere. All the people that God instituted to carry out His plans were radically imperfect. Every one of them had failure of some sort. And remember, in the Old Testament, God did not fail. He chose people to carry out His plans, and they failed. But God's plan all along was to send His Son, Jesus. And Jesus is going to announce God's plan to His disciples in the book of Mark today. And we will read it. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and on. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He said this plainly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So Peter had just last week, this is all the same conversation, but last week he confessed that Jesus is Christ. He is King. He is God. It's the very same conversation. God tells Peter His plan, and Peter says, "No, you ain't doing that." And Jesus' response is, "Get behind me, Satan. This is what we must do." So we know all throughout the Old Testament a Messiah is promised, a perfect king is on His way. And the king has arrived, and he's standing right in front of Peter and the other disciples, and he says, "I am here, finally." All of Israel has been waiting for this moment for years and years and years. And Jesus says, "All right, boys, here we go. Here's the plan. Y'all ready for the plan? Here's the plan. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to preach and spit on my iPad. I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach and I'm going to heal people for a couple more weeks. And eventually the chief priests and the scribes will reject me. They will take me in and torture me and spit on me and laugh at me and mock me and strip me naked. I will march through the streets carrying the cross that they are going to nail me to. They will nail me to that cross and I will die. And I'm going to willingly let them do all of this because 3 days later I will rise again. That is the plan. Are we good with this plan, boys?" And Peter says, "Nah." We know Peter's the spokesperson for the group, and he is not okay with this plan because he rebuked Jesus. He rebuked the king. Jesus' response to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus laid out the plan for His disciples, the plan that all creation stood on, God's plan for the world from the beginning, and they weren't fans of the plan. And you know who this reminds me of? Who do you think this reminds me of? Go ahead. This reminds me of us. This reminds me of me and you. Are we good with God's plan? God has laid out with clear direction and purpose a perfect plan for us to follow with our lives, and we sometimes neglect full participation in this plan. Here's God's plan for us as it relates to us today. He created everything in the beginning as a way to glorify Himself. We are part of His plan in this. We are sinful and we are imperfect. I hope everybody understands that quite easily. We are sinful and we are imperfect, but He has given us a way to be forgiven and perfected. He sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life and die for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is also our Lord. And to be saved, we must recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, the Savior part is very easy to accept. Jesus does all the work in the Savior part. The Lordship part is the part that requires effort from us. It took me 2 or 3 years to realize this after I was saved. It took me a while to realize I've accepted Jesus as Savior, but I'm not certain that I'm following Him in His Lordship. I'm not sure that I'm being obedient to what He's asking me to do biblically. I knew He saved me, but I was not. Looking back, I think it took me a while to really realize. And we all struggle with this to some extent, the Lordship of Jesus. But it hit me. It took 2 years before it hit me for the first time. And I want to read on this morning and get to a point in that. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So Jesus has come. He has announced that he must die. And he has invited his disciples to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. So here's a question for you today. What does this mean in your own life to take up your cross? "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So what does it mean in your own life to take up your cross? For me, right now, taking up my cross means preaching and teaching at Bellevue Baptist Church. Taking up my cross is overseeing things that are going on in other areas of ministry here at this church. Taking up my cross will always mean that I'm called to point people to Jesus above all else. And this taking up of my cross has cost me something. Me personally has cost me something. We see in the passage, we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now, this self-denial will come at a cost to you. And I want to share a couple of things that following Jesus has cost me so far. And I have written in here a disclaimer that I am not sharing these things so that we can erupt into a pity party after church. Rodney's mom said? Recipes for a pity party. He found a paper written that his mom had written about a pity party. This is not a recipe for a pity party. I just share these things as a teaching point. Following Jesus has come at a cost to me and my family. Following Jesus cost me a comfortable house that I had worked hard to pay for. Following Jesus cost me a comfortable hometown where I knew everyone and they knew me. Following Jesus cost me friendships. People that I used to see on a regular basis are no longer a part of my life, except on social media, and that is not real life. Following Jesus didn't cost me my closest friendships, but moving put 100 miles between my closest friends and myself. Following Jesus cost my wife and my children friendships. Following Jesus cost my wife the business that she built over the last 10 years and a freshly remodeled dog grooming facility that we built together. Following Jesus cost me frequent interactions with my parents and my sister and her children and the rest of my family who are back home. Following Jesus cost, this is a big one for me that took me a while to realize. Following Jesus cost me the luxury of being a church member that just gets to show up and listen every week. And following Jesus cost me a close relationship with a young boy back home who I was mentoring, which was the hardest loss of all for me personally. Paul said this when he wrote to the Philippians. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Now, again, disclaimer, I didn't share all those things to inflate my ego or make you all feel bad for me. I don't mean that. I'm saying following Jesus is going to cost you something. And if it hasn't, I'm not sure that you're doing it right. And I just wanted to lay that out there for you. "I don't consider the things that I have temporarily lost as a loss. They are all gained for the kingdom of God. I had to leave my little kingdom behind. Many of the things I left behind were not bad things. Many of them were great things. But God was calling me and my family somewhere else, so we went. And I would make this same decision again if given the opportunity. because my aim is to satisfy Jesus with my life rather than to be satisfied by the things of this world. Following Jesus will cost you something. So my question is, what about you? What does it mean in your life to take up your cross? And here's another way to look at that question. What are you doing with your life that is advancing the kingdom of God? Are you seeking to advance the kingdom of God, or are you seeking to advance the kingdom of you? Because I've done both, and I'm sure you all have too. Discipleship is a matter of profit and loss, a question of whether we will waste our lives or invest our lives. Jesus tells us right here in this passage, once we have spent our lives, we cannot buy them back. And one of my heroes of the faith said it this way, you have only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's written in the back of the church, and I didn't put there. It's God's providence that would be there when I got here. If we waste our lives on worldly nonsense, which Jesus says is losing our soul, we are missing the great opportunities God gives us to make our lives count. We might gain the whole world and be a success in the eyes of men, but we will have nothing to show for our life when we stand before God. Jesus says in this passage, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We are all going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. So you better figure out quickly, am I honoring God with my life or am I not doing that? We better make sure we're living out our lives for him right now before it's too late. And I want to leave you, I'm all throughout Scripture today. It reminds me of one of my first sermons where I'm surveying the whole Bible. But this is a passage that just stood out in my mind when I thought we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for our lives on earth. I want to leave you with this passage this morning. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Anybody remember that one? This is from where is this in the book? Are we getting verses up here? Yep, there it is. The projector isn't on back here. It normally is. So this is a warning to you. This is a warning not to waste your life here on earth, because the rich man, you'll hear it right here in this story, the rich man wasted his life and he was stuck in a place that he could not get out of. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." So this rich man is in the pits of hell, and he looks and sees Lazarus and Abraham not in hell. And he says, "Would you send Lazarus on over to dip his finger in some water to cool my mouth, because I am literally on fire." And Abraham says, "Look what you did with your life on earth. You walk past this man every single day. You didn't give him anything. And now it's too late. Your fate is sealed." It was too late for the rich man. His fate was sealed. He didn't honor God with his life while he was on earth. He wasted his life. And when it's over here on earth, it's really only just the beginning. And now the rich man is stuck in hell forever. And that's gonna be us if we don't live our lives on earth for Jesus. Don't waste your life. This rich man wasted his life. Don't waste your life. Jesus wants you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. That doesn't mean just take yourself to church every Sunday for an hour. That means give him your entire life. If you think following Jesus is simply showing up to church occasionally, I'd say you are wasting your life. John Piper wrote a whole book about not wasting your life. Does anybody know the title to that book? Don't Waste Your Life. It's a good book. Straight to the point. Buy it on Amazon. I have a copy if somebody wants it. In that book, Piper says, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risk will be high, and your joy will be full. I'm going to read that again. If you live gladly to make others glad in God, which the rich man obviously didn't, your life will be hard, your risk will be high, and your joy will be full. Don't waste your life. Follow Jesus with all of your energy, all of your zeal, all of your boldness, and you will be rewarded with His presence for all of eternity. And again, C.T. Studd, another great book to read. Read his missionary biography. He says, you only have one life, and it'll be over soon. Whatever you do, it better glorify Jesus, because that is the point of you being here on this earth in the first place. If you only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If we're not living out our lives in full boldness and zeal for Jesus, then we are wasting our lives. And I just hope that that's evidently clear, that what we don't come here on Sundays to play the American church game. We come here as a celebration for all the other things that are going on in our lives on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And who are we sharing our faith with at work? And who are we praying for? Are we praying for the salvation of our family members? Are we praying for the salvation of strangers that we meet that are evidently lost based on the way that they're carrying on? Are we honoring God with each moment of our life, or are we just here for whatever other reasons? Because those reasons aren't good. We are here to honor God with every moment of our life in obedience to Him. And I want to pray this morning. I want to pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't understand what that looks like, hopefully something that I said made sense, that following Jesus is going to come at a cost. And if you look at your life and you think, well, it hadn't cost me anything, you might think, am I following Jesus? Because it comes at a cost. So, and if they're, you know, for the lost person, today's message is, I'm not following Jesus. I know I'm not following Jesus. The hope is that I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be stuck behind the chasm I can't escape from. And for the saved person, it's, yeah, I'm following Jesus, but I sometimes would grade myself with a D. Let's bump that on up. We need A's and B's in this house, okay? Let's bump that up. So hopefully something that you heard this morning was encouraging to you to carry on in your faith, even if that means starting to follow Jesus right now in this moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's very clear that you, when you call us to follow you, it's not for a life of comfort. Your life wasn't comfortable. You were killed. And you tell us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. And that denying of ourselves will come at a cost. And it's common sense that to deny ourselves is going to be a hard thing to do. It's nearly impossible to do. But you ask us and command us to do that. And Lord, I just pray that how thankful I am for the people in this church that have committed to do that, to take up their cross on a daily basis, even through their own failures, that they would turn back to you each time that they fail and know that your plan for their life is far greater than their own plan. And Lord, I pray if there's any people that don't make sense of all this, that today something has sparked in their spirit, that they would see you as greater than this world, greater than anything that they can achieve on this earth. It's all for nothing if it's not for you. You've called us to live lives for you so that we can be with you after we pass from this earth. And I pray that we see this with full vision, not like the blind man's half clarity, but after he was fully healed, he could see you for who you were. I just pray that we see you with that same vision and that same clarity this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.